Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to Hosea 13. Hosea 13, we are making our way through the prophet. We're getting very close to the end, to chapter 14. Turn with me to chapter 13, and tonight we will be considering the first six verses. And as we're going to see in this chapter, chapter 13 is gospel rich. It's beautiful. Join with me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, all praise and glory and might and power be to you, the one living and eternal God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it is to our hearts. We thank you for the lamp that it is to our paths. O Lord, shine your light in our heart. May your spirit work that that light would shine deeply in our hearts. Expose things that need to be exposed, Lord, that they may be dealt with. Comfort us. Bind our wounds. Feed our souls, we pray. Encourage us with the wonderful truths of the gospel. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the infallible, the inerrant word of God written for you and for me today. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, congregation of Christ, sowing sin and reaping the consequences and bad fruit of what was sown is a tragic, gut-wrenching, often, thing, especially in the face of imminent divine judgment. The living God was very patient with Israel, wasn't he? He was very merciful to them. And though they turned their backs, God pursued them, even though the prophets he sent to them to call them to return were often ignored. And yet they were blind and deaf, set in their wicked ways. They were witless and futile in what they sowed in the wind. They were foolish in the foreign alliances they made with Egypt and Assyria. And what they thought would be to their benefit would be to their shame and destruction as they demonstrated their faithlessness against God. In acts of treason against their covenant Lord, they made covenants with these countries, and Hosea told us that they gave a gift of oil when they covenanted with Egypt. They panted after these countries when their souls should have panted after the Lord their God. Israel should have fed on his faithfulness, not on their emptiness. And in many ways, Israel followed their father Jacob in sins of manipulation and control and fear, among others. However, they had yet to weep over their sins as Jacob did when he was confronted with his own. Tears would definitely come, no doubt. But they would first be tears from pain in judgment. Israel, as do we, needed to stay on the old path. They needed to stay on the narrow road that their father walked. Not the new and the flashy road that begins with lures and is full of snares and leads to death. They needed to remember and be loyal to Yahweh, the memorable God, the God of their father Jacob, and to not provoke him. And so God, through Hosea, would remind and teach his people the truths of the gospel we find here. And he begins with the reality that the wages of sin is death. We see this in verses 1 through 3. As well as he presses home the need to know the only true Savior in 4 through 6. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, you only have 2 outline points, Pastor. You're falling short. Just hang on. There's a lot of meat here. So the wages of sin is death. But there is a great need to know the only true Savior as well in verses 4 through 6. In verse 1a, Hosea says, "When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel." So as Hosea spoke of Jacob's weeping and his humility and seeking favor with God in chapter 12, verse 4, so too here in speaking of Ephraim, Hosea makes a contrast. He makes a contrast first pointing to Ephraim's rise to prominence among the tribes of Israel. Israel had God's favor and was looked upon honorably when they humbled themselves before the Lord in obedience and commitment and in worship and kept clear of idolatry. And yet, as we know, Jeroboam, who was of that tribe, exalted himself and his family. He gained reputation for himself. And then all who were around him stood in awe of him. It was the Jeroboam show to their shame and demise. But what are God's people supposed to do? We are to return and to remain in a position of humility and dependence upon God. Not trying to lift ourselves up, but rather knowing that he will, in the right time, in the right way, he will exalt us as we humble ourselves. Never forget Peter's words in 1 Peter 5b through 6. Memorize them. Kids, write this down. Open your minds, open your ears. Hear this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So hear this in these verses. We humble ourselves before him, and he lifts us up. And so Hosea says that Jeroboam, even all of Ephraim, stood while not taking heed as they ought, and they fell. Verse 1b says this, "But when he offended through Baal worship, he died." Very interesting and important words there. When he offended through Baal worship, he died. Note these words. He offended, in other words, he incurred guilt. And what happened? He died because of his offense of idol worship. Those who rose to authority lost their authority. See the picture here. Rise and fall, life and death. Really, it's the picture of sin and its wages. We see this in Romans 6:23. When God created Adam, he entered into a covenant with him. And in this covenant, God tested Adam's love and obedience by forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he threatened Adam with death if he disobeyed, saying that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. In the Hebrew, that death is signified in meaning, dying you shall die. Right? Genesis 2:17. But Adam and Eve didn't heed God, did they? They rebelled and ate the fruit. And at that moment, they died. And all who descend from them by ordinary generation suffer that penalty as well. And so we see the great tragedy of sin. And what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin brings forth death, both spiritual and physical. Paul taught the church in Rome about this in detail, didn't he, in Romans chapter 5? And we're going to camp out in Romans 5 here throughout this message in these verses because it's very applicable. But Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, as Paul began teaching about the first Adam and the second Adam, hear his words. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we see details, important, helpful details of sin and death. And what is death? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 19, asks the question, what is the misery of that estate whereunto man fell? The answer is that all mankind from their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so, beloved, death, and particularly spiritual death, is lost communion with God. Lost communion with God. What communion once was present and enjoyed and flourished, and there was much rejoicing, much comfort, is no longer. There is a separation there. Spiritual death explains the corruption of man's nature and loss of his perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Indeed, these are the pieces and aspects of the image of God. We are born in the bondage and corruption of sin, and as a result, we are the living, walking dead. And so we see the fruit of such loss and separation in Genesis 3, 8 through 10, don't we? In verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Again, the results, the fruit of sin in the life of man. The one who once would run and walk with God, no longer. Fear. He was exposed, and he hid. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, sin brings forth death, and the wonderful peace of the gospel of Christ and the truth of the gospel of Christ is that Christ in his work has made us alive who were once dead. Only Jesus can do this. Praise the Lord. And so though we know the people of Israel were sinners under the curse from birth, the picture of the sweetness of covenant life and covenant separation, the sweetness of their covenant relationship with God and then their grave sin through Baal worship and the death that is the wages of sin is clearly before us here in these verses. And Hosea goes on to tie sins of the past to sins of their present, notice. Look at verse 2. Though he said and spoke to what happened in the past, verse 2, now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. And all of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Beloved, the sin of the people went on to be more and more. They made idols, well-crafted idols in the golden calves. Remember Jeroboam's direction. Remember Jeroboam's words. See that they never claimed their idols came down from Jupiter like others did with Diana in Acts 19:35. No, they crafted them. The craftsman's stamp may have even been on them, so to speak. The imagery of kissing the calves is that of submission and paying homage to them. And yet such a gesture of submission and homage is only due to the Messianic Son, to Jesus Christ. Again, counterfeit worship. The worship and the gesture and the act that is only due to Jesus was given to another treacherously. We find this in the psalmist's instruction to the kings and judges in Psalm 2, 11 through 12, regarding the kissing of the Son. In verse 11, we read, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. See how these actions aren't just actions and empty actions, an empty kiss. It is prefaced by the work that is within the heart. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Relationship, true faith involves what? Trust. Trust. And they are blessed who do so. Hosea chapter 13, verse 3 says this. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. We've seen these types of fleeting descriptions before, haven't we? This should remind us of God's words in chapter 6, verse 4, where Israel's faithfulness was spoken of as being fleeting like the morning cloud and the morning dew. And just as such faithlessness was disappointing then, so would Ephraim's prosperity be, as well as any expectations of fruit from their idols. Disappointing. All disappointing. They were light in the wind. They were worthless like chaff, there was no value in them, and they would be blown away like chaff. They would disappear like smoke. Again, the wages of sin is death. This is what we see clearly here. And this loss of communion and the separation from the living and eternal God must be terrible and dreadful in our minds and understanding. This is where man is, apart from God, in his sin. But God, the two great and wonderful words that Paul shared with the church in Rome. But God brings redemption. Look at verse 4. 4a says this, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me." God says, "I am who I always have been," all the way back to Egypt, again, taking his people back to the deliverance, back to his wonderful work, back to the rescue that only came from him, that only he could do. "I am the Lord your God," he says. He is the Almighty and the Everlasting God. He is Jehovah. He alone brought them out of Egypt. It doesn't matter what Jeroboam said was true about the calves to the people. Remember, Jeroboam's words were, "Here are your gods. They're the ones who delivered you." No, they're not. They're the chaff in the wind. They're meaningless and valueless. He is the Lord their God. See his exclusive, bold command, beloved, "And you shall know no God but me." The first commandment pressed home in their ears and even in ours tonight. And as was true for Israel, we must worship, trust, and obey none but him. We must truly and deeply know the living God. Again, this knowledge is not put here by accident. We've seen this throughout the prophecy. What was missing in the land? The knowledge of God. What was missing in the hearts of the people, in the lives of the people? Relationship with God, knowledge of God, knowing their God, trusting their God, walking with their God. We must truly and deeply know the living God by the grace and work of the Spirit. And so Israel was also to know that the calves of Baal were no gods. And rather, they needed to know God is God alone, the one who can destroy those who don't obey him. And why was such knowledge so important? Look at 4b, the second half. "For there is no Savior beside me." Ah, the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel in the Savior, in the salvation that is offered by God. And we see that both the positive and the negative aspect in this, and that there is no one else negatively who can save you from the wrath to come. Yet positively, there is no one else who can truly save you. Salvation is through him alone. Again, exclusive message. Beloved, Christianity is exclusive. By God's design, we don't mince words. There are not multiple ways to God. There are not multiple ways to salvation. No. All other gods are dead and lifeless. All other paths are non-existent. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. But see the message. See your sin and that its wages are death. And seeing that, repent and be saved is the message. Sin, death, and salvation all here before us. Praise the Lord. So let's now go back to Romans 5 for a moment. Go back to Romans 5 for a moment. Now looking at 15 through 17 and those verses. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. In Adam all died. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus truly is the second Adam. He is the one who did what the first did not, what he couldn't do. Christ alone is the Savior of his people. The calves of Baal couldn't save them. Truly and wonderfully, only God saves, only Jesus saves. He is the Messiah, the anointed one who redeems and takes away the sins of his people. We can be saved by none other, for as I said, and I'll say it again, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But notice how Hosea goes on to speak of the importance of knowing God, being grounded in God's knowledge in them. Knowing God is grounded in God's knowledge of them. Look at verse 5. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. The Lord knew their fathers in the wilderness in 40 years in a dry and parched land, as he owned, as he took care of and guided and supplied for all of their needs, as he was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as he took care of them through his miraculous goodness and power. He knew them in the wilderness, in the place of death. In verse 6, even in contrast, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. And therefore they forgot me, he says. My friends, as God provided for them in the dry and parched, he also provided them with the lush and green in Canaan. Remember the promise given in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, none of which was in the wilderness. Fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Note that. Beloved, obedience would lead to divine blessing. And in blessing them, God would fill his people. And when they were full, they would bless and thank the Lord for his bountiful care and provision. And here the people had heard this. They knew this promise. And yet what was true? When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. And they forgot him. Such bountiful care, such provision and blessing promised by the Lord. And they took it all for naught. So yet we find this verse describing Israel's descent in morals and worship. God provided, the people feasted, they exalted themselves and forgot their God. This is a common lure, isn't it? We tend to wander or to be more tempted to when we are full, when we are satisfied and comfortable. We are much more prone to do that and tempted to do that than when we are in need and dependent. The Lord blesses in abundance, and we're thankful for it. We pray for it. But our hearts must be in the right place to give thanks for his provision, to feed upon his faithfulness, to walk in his pastures, to feed upon Christ and his word. And to not have wandering eyes when we're sitting full and comfortable. That grass over there looks greener now than this one. No. May the Lord Christ be your satisfaction, for he is all that you need. He is your Lord and Savior. I'll leave you with this. See the dangers and deadliness of sin afresh today. See the dreadful nature and the reality of the wages of sin being death and all that that means. See the need for repentance and turning to Christ in true faith. See the call of God to obey and to trust and to worship him alone and to be fervent in doing so, never departing, never wandering away from him. But also see the beauty and exclusivity of our Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior and praise him for it. He is the only one who can be and is our Redeemer. He has truly rescued us from sin, from death, and condemnation. And what a blessing it is to know him and to be known by him. What a blessing it is that he is with us by his Spirit in the deserts and in the green pastures, providing for us wherever we are, wherever he is pleased to take us. May knowing his grace, his presence, and his promises, coupled with his fulfilling those promises, give us great comfort and zeal in our love and loyalty to him. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.